The date was December 16th, 2024, and the place was the internet. I was reading an article from a pastor that I follow, and he was giving advice to fellow pastors about preparing their Christmas sermons. And this was the advice that he gave. Dear partners in preaching, here's a word of advice as you prepare your Christmas Eve sermon. Keep it short, sweet, and simple. Well, I'm going to aim to get 2 out of 3. I hope that you will find the sermon sweet, but not too simple and not too shallow. The part about the short, we'll see how we do. With that said, let's begin by defining a word. A word that really, honestly, it baffles me. It is the word glory. We have sung about glory this evening. We've said the word glory. We've read the word glory. But what does it even mean? Glory, this word glory literally means heavy in weight, important, significant, having a great reputation and splendor, brightness and beauty, worthiness and honor. God's glory is really the sum total of everything that He is. So how do you really define that? I mean, we've come up with it. It has to do with the fame of His name. It represents His presence and His power. And often in Christian circles, we hear about this thing called the Shekinah glory of God. Anybody ever heard that phrase, Shekinah glory? Well, what does that even mean? God's Shekinah glory is the transliteration of the Hebrew word meaning the one who dwells. And when the invisible God manifested His presence, He makes His glory visible in profound and powerful ways by descending to dwell among us, His people. When God made His glory known, He often did it through a thick cloud or a display of bright light or fire. Think of Exodus chapter 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, leading them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them a light that they might travel by day and by night. You see, God guided and guarded His people throughout that whole time using His very presence, His glory. But what is glory if it's hidden from everyone? I'm not sure you could hide the glory of God, as it's always on display. According to Exodus 25, God instructed Moses, He said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." You see, they created this portable sanctuary that was a tent where God's Shekinah glory shone over. And there is this thing called the mercy seat, and it's this the top of the Ark of the Covenant. There's these two golden cherubim. And cherubim are these winged angels, angelic beings who protected and magnify the glory of God. And outside and above the holy place was manifested the glory of the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. Visible reminders that God was always present, that His people could always see it while they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years. Exodus 40 goes on to describe how God demonstrated his powerful presence with an unforgettable display of glory. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout their journey, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. Almost 500 years pass before Solomon comes along and builds a temple. He constructs the temple out of stone, and God reiterated his promise in 1 Kings chapter 8. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand and to minister, because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, filled the house of the Lord. It was so thick they couldn't even be in there. His presence was so much there. Unfortunately, even though God displayed his presence in such powerful ways, God's people began to take God's glory for granted. And God's glory departed from Israel. The Bible gives a very vivid description of the departure of God's glory in the book of Ezekiel. Well, the glory of God filled the temple for about 350 years. Because the people persisted in their sin, in their rebellion against God. And so God raised up Babylon, who came in and wiped out Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And in vivid details, we see how God's glory departed slowly and reluctantly from the temple. God's glory left in stages to show his grace given to the people, hoping that they would turn back to him, but they just didn't. But Ezekiel 8 describes God's glory enthroned over the ark. It says this, "And behold, the glory of the Lord, or of the God of Israel was there. Then God's glory lifted from the mercy seat on the ark of the covenant and moved to the temple threshold, according to Ezekiel 9. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim in which it rested to the threshold of the house. Ezekiel 10 adds this detail, "And the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord." We can see it moving further away. Sadly, God's glory continued to withdraw as the cherubim are seen hovering over the entrance in Ezekiel 10. Then the glory of the Lord went from the threshold of the house, and there stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord, the God of Israel, was over them. And after leaving the temple, God's glory was then seen standing on the Mount of Olives, according to Ezekiel 11. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is in the east side of the city. It is the Mount of Olives. And as a result, God was no longer dwelling with his people in this obvious display of God's glory here on earth. It became a distant memory. I don't know about you guys, how many of you would have loved to have been there to see the glory of God dwelling in actual presence? See that cloud, that fire, that presence of God. That would have been amazing. But to see it depart. Things looked bleak as people waited for a display of God's glory to reappear. Isaiah 64 captures the plea of the people as they lamented the departure of the glory of God. Oh, that you would rent the heavens and come down. God, we missed you. We want you back. Won't you please come? One of our Christmas carols captures the sentiment of longing for that long expected come, oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. But thankfully, there's more to the story because it didn't end there. It continued on. Listen to Luke chapter 2. And an angel, perhaps a cherub, not really sure. But an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. I want you to think about a blinding light showing up in the middle of the darkness. Anybody ever accidentally took a picture at night and your flash went off? Think that? Okay, you got that picture in your head? And they were filled with great fear. And then, when a whole arsenal of adoring angels broke through the heavens and proclaimed that God's glory had returned in the birth of a baby. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those on whom he is pleased. And these angels celebrated the return of God's glory to earth. God's glory had returned to dwell with the people again. You see, the story of Christmas is all about the return of God's glory to us. But wait, there's more. Because this celebration is the superlative. Glory to God in the highest, which means the loftiest, the most elevated. God is at the highest level, the peak, the summit. He is the most beautiful, the most bright, the most brilliant. There is no one higher. There is nothing greater than God himself. Now, we have been learning this year on Sunday mornings that Matthew and Luke, they give us the details surrounding the birth of Jesus. But the Gospel of John provides us with the backstory, the theology behind the nativity. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says this. It's incredibly deep, but simplicity, it's amazing. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The first phrase says, the Word became flesh. This is the single most unique use, or the most unique quality of Christianity. That makes it so different than every other religion. God became flesh. The miracle of Christmas is that the infinite became an infant. The whole foundation of Christmas rests on this truth. Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. Amen. A theologian described it this way. God must be able to come over to our side without leaving his own side. There's an astronaut by the name of James Irwin who traveled to the moon and said this about Christmas. There is something more important than man walking on the moon, and that is God walking on this earth. But he didn't just walk on this earth. The verse says that he dwelt among us. It refers to pitching one's tent. It refers to speaking, more specifically meaning to settle, to stay, to inhabit. You see, in the Old Testament, it signifies the idea of residence. And one paraphrase puts it like this: Jesus came and moved into our neighborhood. And when we consider what dwell among them means, we might be tempted to think that Jesus just came to hang out here with us. But John used a specific word which would make those with a Jewish background remember that the tent of meeting, where God met with the Israelites. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this God dwelt among them is literally God tabernacled with them. He set up his tabernacle amongst us. Hebrews chapter 1 says the Savior is outshining his Shekinah glory of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Let me say this as clearly as I possibly can. In a similar way that God dwelled with his people in the tabernacle or in the temple, he is now dwelling with people through his Son, Jesus Christ. In him, the glory of God was descended. And he came here and he pitched his tent to dwell among us and with us. And God's good news comes into our bad news. And centuries of waiting are now over. The story of Christmas is all about the return of God's glory, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why we're here tonight, folks, to celebrate the fact that God lives with us. Now, here's something else that's really cool. On Palm Sunday, I know I'm switching holidays here, but go with it. On Palm Sunday, do you know where Jesus was before he rode his donkey down into Jerusalem? Anybody know where he was? He was on the Mount of Olives, which means he's reversing the order. The order of the glory of God leaving, he starts at the Mount of Olives and descends into Jerusalem. And Luke 19 says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna." Do you know where Jesus went after he arrived in Jerusalem? He went to the temple. It tells us that Emmanuel cleansed the temple because it no longer was suitable for the glory of God. And he cleansed the place. And in Matthew 23, when Jesus looked at the temple, he lamented, "See, your house is left to your... has left you desolate." And this was the final judgment given to Israel by the King of Glory for their rejection of him. The temple is left desolate, which means abandoned and in ruins because they become devoid of God's glory. But as we look to the future, Ezekiel 43 prophesied that things are going to get better. Because when he returns again, he is going to enter that future temple. And then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, because he's coming back to do it again. God's glory has come back to stay. His glory isn't in a man-made temple. His glory is in you as a believer. His glory is in all of us. And perhaps this Christmas, we can allow that glory to shine from us to those around us, to be the light that God wants us to be. Because God's glory has come back to stay. Matthew 24 says this: "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud of heaven with power and great glory." And John wrote in Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." I'm looking forward to that, folks. But let's go back to John 1:14 just really briefly, because it ends with a very powerful invitation. It ends with the phrase, "full of grace and truth." The word "full" means abounding, complete. And grace refers to favor done without expectation of return. And truth has the idea of being factual, pure, sincere, and without error. Grace and truth are two concepts that don't often appear together. But as humans, we tend to err on one side or the other. If we stress grace, then we can too quickly let something slide. If we pull towards the truth and pull that trigger too quickly, then we can wipe out someone because we don't have grace. Because grace without truth can lead to sloppy sentimentality, and truth without grace can lead to religious rigidity. But with Jesus, you can always count on both truth and grace. Because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who came to be born here in Bethlehem. And because he is full of grace, you can come to him just as you are. You don't have to worry about trying to clean yourself up first. Because he is full of truth, you can come with complete confidence that he will keep his promise to forgive you and grant you eternal life. That's grace. That's truth. Without both working together, we would have nothing. So at Christmas, I hope that you can see that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, that he came to be born placed in a manger for you. He is the King of glory who has come to dwell among us so that we can dwell with him forever. Amen. I'm going to pray and then we'll have one a little bit more. Lord Jesus, I just pray that if there's anyone here this evening who doesn't know you or hasn't made you their Lord and Savior yet, I pray that they would make that choice this evening, that they would see the need for grace and truth. And if you are that person this evening, you desire, Lord Jesus, to be your Lord. And pray along with me. I confess that I am a sinner, that I fall short of your glory. I recognize that you will no longer be far from me. I don't want to reject you any longer. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. Be the King of glory in my life. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.